live a life that is in a pleasing aroma to the Father. And we're going to just pray and release the kids to Sunday school and kids' church, and then get into the Word. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful time that we've had in your presence this morning. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit abides within each one of us. Lord, to bring about the workmanship of God, to bring about the purposes of God. And Lord, we open our hearts to you, and we pray for the hearts of our younger ones as well, Lord, that their hearts will be open to you. And we pray, Lord, for deep, deep roots. Deep roots of your Word, deep roots of your Spirit, Lord, that we would be deeply rooted in your love and your truth and in who you are, that we might produce great fruit, Lord, in the world, fruit of salvation, fruit of discipleship, fruit of love and care and mercy and changing our worlds. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, bring ourselves to you as living sacrifices, and pray, work in us, work through us, and do what is needed, Lord God. Do what you want for your glory and your pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, teachers. Thank you for your ministry, and have a wonderful time. So great to also all our how much our youthies help out there.
Yeah, preach it, Bruce.
So that's how the Lord says we should be, eh? I love that. It's great this morning. You know the word hallelujah, that word halal, is like what you see at the rugby match when your team wins in that last minute. Yes! That's what halal is. Hallelujah. Halal, we worship God like that. It's great. Okay, let's get to God's word. We are still just kicking off in our texts. Key text for our stewardship series, 1 Peter 4, verse 10 to 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. And we've been looking at how God wants to pour out his grace and his favor to the world. And he puts gifts, grace gifts, into each one of his children. And that as we serve others, we become distributors of the beautiful, very multicolored, multifaceted grace of God. And it's as multifaceted as each one of us is unique, and as each person we have to reach is unique. And so we do see categories of gifts that help us to understand our gifting, but each one of us have got this incredibly diverse and beautiful and unique expression of God's grace to give to others. That's why we all have a part to play. Last week we started looking at a beautiful passage when it comes to gifts, and that's in Romans 12, and we're going to jump back a few verses as well from last week, Romans 12, verse 1 to 8. And we're going to see some beautiful principles here for the operation of these gifts. Romans 12, verse 1 to 8, it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the many members do not have the same functions, so we, though we are many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another, having different gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If service, in your serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who acts, who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And I love this passage. It's a beautiful description of seven of the gifts that are listed in Scripture here. But it starts once again with Paul talking about one of the underlying or the umbrella attitudes for all of our the operation of the gifts. And we come again to that beautiful word servant. And Paul says there, because he talks about us becoming a living sacrifice, that we lay down our lives on behalf of others. And that's the very essence of stewardship, that we're willing to give up the self-centered mindset and narrative of the world and be transformed away from the image of the sin nature into the image of our beautiful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we go again to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. This is one passage we can never visit too many times. It just comes up in so many contexts. And it talks about Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form, look at the word form here, he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And Jesus Christ is in his incarnation as God in the flesh. He had the form of God, but he came to serve. And he took on the form of human form, and then he took on the form of a servant. We already have human form. But we are now to be the incarnation of Christ. We are now the body of Christ. He himself has gone back to the right hand of the Father, and he's anointed us with the Holy Spirit, and he's called us to be his incarnation in the world. And we have the human form, but the form he also took on, the two forms that he took on was human form and the form of a servant. And we need to go, Lord Jesus, am I found in the form of a servant? How well do you fit the mold of servant? How well do you fit the title of servant? What would your spouse say about you? Would they say, wow, I'm married to an incredible servant? They're so servant-hearted. What about the people in your workplace? What about the people in your church? Would they identify you? Do you fit that mold? Because there's no more beautiful mold than the beautiful person of Jesus. The fact we live today because Jesus not only took the form of human, but he took the form of servant. And we need to say, Jesus, as we want to be like you, we want to love like you, Lord, shape us. Put that morphe, the word there is morphe, it's like a metamorphosis, to change shape. We want to change shape through the renewing of our minds, as we find out what God's will is for our life. And as we find out what God's will is for our life, you'll find out he wants us to be a steward, distributing his grace to the world as we lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. John Maxwell says this, success is when I add value to myself. Significance is when I add value to others. And I just love that. There's success as we make the world a better place for ourselves. But there's a success that goes beyond that. A success that's more important and more significant than that is to make the world a better place for people. And there's no better way than to bring a person into the kingdom of God. There's no better way to make the world a better place for people than to bring them into, show them the path into the love of God. And we do that in the love and the acts of service and the sharing of the gospel. We bring them into the fullness of God's grace. But we don't just want to succeed. We want to be significant. We want to help other people. And that's the very essence of this kingdom that we are growing. The servant mold, the form of servant. And I just love some of the testimonies I've heard. One of an employer who took someone in under the WINS program to show them how to do the job and support them and help them in their process, you know, into the marketplace, but also discovering extra needs like being really cold over the winter and giving them wood for the wood burner and helping meet their needs, just expressing the love of Christ as an opening to bring kingdom into those people's lives. Another story of one of the employers in this church who employed someone part time in their business and just paid them way more than they needed to, just to be a blessing, just to be an expression of Christ, and then taught them everything they could about that business so that they would be preparing them for the future. That's what making the world a better place for others is. That's what significance is. That's what how we can serve, bring the kingdom of God into every place that we work or go or have an influence. That's what this is all about. And I just love that. So Paul starts with that beautiful premise. Get the form of servant right, and everything else is going to flow. Everything else is going to work beautifully. And then he starts to talk about how that servant heart actually affects the way we operate as a team. And we'll see in Romans 12, verse 3 there, he says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but recognize that all these gifts that you will find within the body of Christ, they differ in different ways. But what he's saying is we mustn't place the world's hierarchy. You know the way the world works, they get really impressed by certain things and certain positions. And he's saying, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to think of yourself more highly. Think that your gift is better than others just because it's your gift. I want you to come at this team called the body of Christ with a humility and find just... So that we, as we understand not only our own gift, but we understand the gifts of others, we recognize the power and the value and the beauty of their gifts, that we're able to honor those gifts and understand our gifts so that we can come together in this beautiful symphony, this beautiful synergism of all the gifts working together, not vying and competing, but just rather complementing and cooperating in this wonderful symphony. Let's look, we see that same principle in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, and it says, but as it is, God arranged the members of the body, and you see who it is the architect here, you see who it is that's doing the arranging. He's the master choreographer of this beautiful dance called his body. Each one of them, as he chose, God is the one who's sovereign in this, and once again we see that each one, every single one of us has a role to play. If there were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our presentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there is no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, we suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Isn't that an incredible sense of destiny? You are the body of Christ, and every single one of you, every single one of us, every single gift, everything that's unique and beautiful about us was placed there by God as he created in incredible beauty. And his body is more beautiful than human bodies are pretty amazing, the way they function. But the body of Jesus is the greatest expression of God's beauty when we get it right. And that's what the enemy knows, and that's what the enemy will always attack to try and get us to live less than in what God has planned us to do. But if we need to have that attitude of humility, an attitude of honor, whereby we honor one another's gifts and seek to understand each other's gifts. And with those in mind as the sort of founding principles, as the governing principles, let's go back to looking at the seven gifts that we find here in Romans. We're going to I heard last week from people that they found it very helpful, so we're going to go back to just looking at these gifts. And these gifts are really, they're known as the motivational gifts. That kind of indicate how we are wired, what makes us tick and what motivates us. They're understood to be strengths and abilities and aptitudes for certain things that we're born with. They're almost, God created us with these things inherent in us, and they perfectly match the plans God has for us. So he gives us what we need to be the people he wants us to be and do the things he wants us to do. And they really form the foundation of the type of ministry that God has for us. In a sense, they're almost like a spiritual personality. And last week I mentioned that a couple, a Christian couple, Don and Katie Fortune, have done a lot of study and surveying into these gifts and how they operate, and they've discovered some really interesting things. What they've done is they've taken each thing, like prophecy, and they've made it into a type. So they've called, they didn't call the prophecy, people who have the gift of prophecy, or the Romans' gift of prophecy, they didn't call them prophets, because the Bible also talks about people who are in the office of a prophet. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. But they call them perceivers, because these people, they have a real perceptive personality. And then teacher, they call just teacher like that. So we're going to look through these again and look at the things that characterize these different almost personalities. I've added a few in from last week for those who were here last week. And then we're going to look at another dimension of these gifts that's quite interesting. But I'm trusting that if you don't know what your gift is, that you'll get a better understanding. Maybe you will recognize yourself. And if you do know what you're gifting, that God will stir you up in that, will grow you in that. But most of all, the object of this, I hope it will help us to understand each other better and how we relate to each other. And also how we can give grace to others as they grow. Because what we're going to look at today in addition is the growth areas that very often are manifest in the different gifting types. So, the last week we looked at the scenario of somebody coming to the church potluck, and they're bringing the dessert through, and they're carrying too many bowls of ice cream, and they drop all the bowls of ice cream. And then we looked at the response of each one of these gifts to that incident, okay? And how it indicates the way we all look differently at a certain thing. So if you saw that happen, I want you to think, what would I say? What would I think? And it's sometimes indicative. And we're going to look at these gifts. We see them here. There's a list of them. There's the perceiver. Got that one. Perceiver, server, teacher, encourager, giver, leader, and carer. We're going to start with the perceiver. These people they see everything in black and white. Okay, they're very perceptive. They often see things how they should be. They often speak boldly and forthrightly. They're often very sensitive and honest, integrous, loyal, and responsible. And they often get used in the prophetic gifts that we see in Corinthians. When the ice cream gets dropped, they go, "I could have seen that coming. You shouldn't have tried to carry so many plates." Okay? That kind of just characterizes the way they'll see a situation. But now what we're going to do is, we're going to start, for each of these gifts, we're going to look at the growth points. When this gift isn't mature, it manifests, it presents in certain aspects of behavior. And here we see them, these people, if the gift isn't mature, they can be judgmental and blunt. They can fail to praise partial progress. They can be pushy with others. They can be intolerant of others' opinions. They can have a poor self-image because they judge themselves too harshly. And they tend to see the negative before the gift is mature. Those people, you find them often in church. They actually come along and they tell you they see exactly what's wrong. But what they do is they're kind of going around telling everybody what's wrong, rather than necessarily becoming part of the solution. But it's because of this beautiful gift they have, the ability to see things how they should be. When someone's immature and they see the ice cream incident, they'll go, "Hey, you need to be more careful. People shouldn't be allowed to carry so much stuff in the church." So that's indicating kind of the negative thing. But the beautiful thing is that when God sees a gift in us, He's always willing to grow it and hone it, and He uses a scripture that came up in prayer time, iron sharpens iron. As we get together with people and we're growing in our gifting, sometimes what we say or do clashes, and there's a bit of a relational thing, and then we can either dig down and go, "I'm sticking with this is just who I am, I'm just like this," or we can go, "Oh Lord, help me to grow. Help me to be tempered." And there's a beautiful scripture, Luke 9, verse 53, says this. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. It's talking about Jesus. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. This is a classic, classic immature response of a prophetic personality. And there's John, and he's like, these guys rejected us. Lord, toast it. Can we toast it? Let's call your judgment down on them. They're wrong. They rejected the Messiah. And Jesus goes, whoa. The other translations say, guys, that's not the spirit that we're from. But it's so classic. But you know what's so beautiful about this? John, with that judgmental attitude. But John was tempered. His prophetic orientation was tempered by his time with Jesus. And he became a man who was characterized by love and gentleness. And he grew in that prophetic gifting and apostolic gifting. But he grew in his prophetic gifting that he was able to receive the whole book of Revelation. Probably one of the most profound and significant prophecies. But he was able, he grew. But it started with, Lord, toast it! And the beautiful thing is, though, Jesus said to him, you don't know what spirit you're of. If you look at Scripture, you see in the book of Acts, you know who the Lord sent to bring down the Holy Spirit into Samaria. It was John. He called down a different fire because he'd grown and matured. And it's so beautiful that the Lord is growing our gift. Then there's the server. Okay, a server is someone, they love meeting practical needs. They love showing hospitality. They enjoy manual jobs and functions. They're good at details. They show love in deeds and action. They fit well into the helps ministry. When they see the dropped ice cream, they say, I'll clean up the mess. Let me get at it. And they just love to serve. Their growth points are, they can be critical of others who don't want to help. They may neglect their own family while helping others. They may be interfering in their eagerness to help. They find it hard to receive help themselves or to be served. I'm sure that people think bells might be ringing. And they can be easily hurt when unappreciated. Okay? So when they see the drop to ice cream, if the gift hasn't matured, they go, hey, is no one else going to help me here? Gosh, does anyone appreciate how hard it is for me to serve like that? Okay, so those mature, they just love to work and serve. When there's need for growth, sometimes there's that, oh, but I'll do it. No one's helping me here. So that's kind of like, we see a classic example of that in Luke 10, verse 38. And it says, and now they went their way, and Jesus entered the village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. See the gifting coming there. And she was the sister of Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted by much serving. And she went to the Lord and she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Tell her to get them to help me. And the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are troubled, by so anxious and troubled by many things. But the one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. We see here Mary manifesting classic server, a gifting orientation, and she's a fantastic server, an incredible host. But she's still got that little thing, everybody should be serving here. Whereas Mary's maybe the prophetic one, and she's sitting there listening to every word. Or she's the teacher, she's sitting there listening to every word of Jesus. So Martha was wonderful, but she had to grow in that gift. I don't have a scripture for every one of these, but those scriptures are just to kind of give us the idea. We just see how the Lord is growing each individual in their gifting. And the beautiful thing is, so often I've found in leadership since I've known this, when you're having trouble with someone on the team, it's often a clear indication of what their gift is. It helps you see what their gift is and be redemptive. And you can say, wow, I can say, actually, what this is indicative to me is of this gifting in your life. And it makes even our weaknesses something redemptive, because there's something that could be grown into a powerful gift. Teacher, this gets close to the bone, because I score very highly on this one. They love to study, they love to present the truth logically, they want the truth to be established in every situation, they often have a large vocabulary, they're often intelligent, honest, and diligent. These people obviously make very good in the marketplace, they make very good kind of like professors or lecturers or trainers. when they see the drop to ice cream, they go, the reason that happened was the bowls were not properly balanced. Okay? Now, their growth points. They may neglect practical application of the word. They may be slow to accept the other's point of view. They can be proud of their intellectual ability. They can be legalistic and dogmatic. Oi. That hit home hard. You guys can be glad you didn't know me when I was a young Christian. Boy, I was dogmatic. Boy, was I argumentative. Boy, was I intellectually proud. I hope the Lord's dealt with it to some degree. Maybe you would disagree. Easily sidetracked by new interests. And I've got like about, I don't know, 10 hobbies, and I'm reading probably about 10 books. That's a fantastic when I start reading another one. I usually always finish them, but those are classic teacher weaknesses. If they're immature and they see the drop ball and would be thinking, that was dumb, I would have done the smart thing and put all those on a tray. Then there's the exhorter. They're characterized by they love encouraging others. They love developing others' ministries. They have a positive attitude. They accept people without judging. They're very often good communicators. In the workplace, they're often very good coaches. Drops, ice cream response. Oh, don't worry, it was only some ice cream. We all make mistakes. Encourage the person. Their growth points. They may interrupt others in their eagerness to give an opinion. They may be too cut and dry in prescribing steps for action. They can be outspokenly opinionated, and they can be overly self-confident. The drop to ice cream, they go, there's a much better way to do this. I will show you. You must only carry 4 bowls at a time. Then there's the giver. Now they characterize, these are their characteristics. They love to give money, time, and possessions freely. They love to give anonymously. They love to give high quality gifts. Their love language is definitely gift giving. They have a strong belief in tithing and offering. They quite often have a natural business ability. God gives them the ability to make money, to do the giving, and to do the supporting that He's called them to do. When they see the dropped ice creams, they say, I'll go and buy some more ice cream. Don't worry. Their growth points, they may upset their family with unpredictable giving. They tend to spoil their own children. They may pressurize others to give. They may use financial giving to get out of other responsibilities. They may be manipulative in their giving. And when things go very wrong with this gift, they can just be overtaken by ambitious greed. Using the gifts that God has given them, but just for personal gain. They'll say, I'll tell you what, I'll buy a church trolley if the leadership commits to only use it at potlucks. Okay, so that's then there's the leader. Their characteristics are visionary and task-orientated. They enjoy supervising others. They enjoy accomplishing goals. They're very organized and very motivated. The first drop to ice cream scenario, they say, John, please make sure you pick up all the pieces of glass. Sally, will you wipe the ice cream spots off the wall? Jack, please make a sign to warn people to be more careful in the kitchen. So they just organize everything to get the thing done. Their growth points. They can be pushy and opinionated. They can be driven. They can start using people to reach their own goals. They can be manipulative and inconsiderate. They can neglect their own family needs for the sake of getting the job done. You quite often find people that are high in leadership, And unfortunately, you quite often find leaders that are still exhibiting some of these growth areas. And it's so good to know that we can grow. Peter was a classic example of this. You remember we've studied him. He was telling everybody what to do, telling Jesus, no, you're not going to do that. And then he actually grew in that gift and became powerful in his apostolic leadership. And that's what we trust in God for. And then, in the ice cream scenario, hurry up, let's get this sorted. No, Sally, not like that. You must use a wetter cloth. John, you must make sure all the pieces get picked up. Put them in the red bin, the red bin, not the yellow bin. Okay, so just over-controlling in that sense. And then the last gift is mercy. They have an incredible, or a carer, mercy or carer. They have a capacity to show love. They love to act to relieve suffering. They're motivated to help people. They're the guys who just can't see some suffering on TV without just crying. They love to do thoughtful things. They rejoice to see others blessed, and they're a crusader of good causes. These people are in the workplace are brilliant in healthcare and in the serving, looking after the elderly, care for the aged. When they see the ice cream drop, they go, "Oh, sorry that happened. Are you okay? What's going on for you?" Their growth points, they tend to be indecisive. They easily take up other people's offenses because they care so much. They can emphasize too much with others' suffering and it starts to get them down. And they're easily hurt by others. They drop to ice cream things that I'm really upset that they asked poor Jim to bring all that ice cream by himself. And so those are, I hope those are helpful. You might have recognized some of your strengths and accompanying weaknesses that need to be grown. But what's important about this is that we not only understand our own gifting, but other people's giftings and understand how they are growing. So that when we relate to them, this is a very practical example, but there can be so many other ways that we will be relating. We need to understand that people will see things differently. And this comes together in so many ways. So if we put it all together, firstly, we remember that servanthood is the underlying principle. So we come to these gifts with servanthood. Even though servanthood is one of them, serving is one of them, everybody comes as a servant because we're following Jesus. So what we need to do is we must never go, as we look at our gifting, "Oh, no. Serving's not my gifting. Giving's not my gifting. That's not who I am. I don't do that. I'm a teacher. Don't ask me to look after people. I just want to study the word and get up and preach. I don't want to have to care about people. Don't ask me to give. Don't ask me to serve." No, that's not how that's worked. We are actually, these seven gifts are all 100% manifest through Jesus. And we didn't have time today. We can go through scripture and see how he epitomized each one of these. And we're called to be like him. So we're actually called to do all of these things. And if you're very high in teaching, like I am, I've got to go, "No, Lord, help me to be a very strong server. Help me to be a very strong carer. I don't want to just be preaching at people. If I'm a prophet, if I've got that prophetic thing, I don't want to just be telling people where their faults are. Make me a carer. Temper me with the care, with the love. That when I bring a message, it's full of the love and the mercy of Jesus." So we need to come with this, that servant-heartedness. The other thing about servant-heartedness, sometimes God wants us to serve outside of our gifting. So there might be a bigger need. There might be, in a given church, there might be a specific need for something. There's no one to do that. And we must be willing to operate outside of our gift space just to meet the need. But I want to promise you, the Bible says your gift makes way for you. And if God sees you serving, stretching yourself and serving where you need it, even if it's outside of the gift, he won't leave you there forever. He'll open doors for you. He'll expand and grow your gift, and he'll use you in your sweet spot because that's how he planned you. That's how he made you. But come with that servant heart. And then just in terms of what we've learned about honoring each other, as we see the difference in the giftings, we need to grow and learn to relate to the giftings different to us. This really plays out in marriage, and I'll give you a few examples. I'll be a bit vulnerable about me and Sandy, The Fortunes also have sections about how the different giftings go together in marriage. Now, you would have noticed that teacher and perceiver both have a very clear sense of what's right and wrong, but they look at the world slightly differently. So the Fortunes say they've discovered when a perceiver is married to a teacher, they often knock heads. Oi. It was so helpful for Sandy and I to learn this because We both know that this is the way to do it, but we see it slightly differently. So you can clash. And until you realize, wait a minute, I've got a perceiver here. I've got a teacher here. Now I go, "My love, what are you sensing? Because I can see the black, I can see the truth according to scripture. I can see the truth. What are you sensing?" And she goes to me, "My love, is this in line with the word? is what I'm sensing in line with the word. So we begin to complement each other. We learn to work together. But we, boy, have we not cares. Just because of the way we wire and the gifting. The carer, we once counseled a couple, and they both scored incredibly high in caring. And you remember one of the things there is indecision. We said to them, how do you guys decide what movie to go to, what restaurant? They laughed. They said, we're always like, where should we go? No, you choose. No, you choose. No, no, no. They're both carers. And that's one of, they're never going to have an argument in their marriage because they're both carers. But you put a leader together with a carer, and you actually have to be careful. Because the leader, if they're immature, is this is the way to, this is what we do, this is where we're going, and the carer will also go, yes, dear, yes, dear. And then that person might grow resentful because it can't be, a relationship can't always be the one person getting all their way. So it plays out in marriage, it plays out in the way we work in team. But the more we understand this, the more we can look with redemption and honor at the gifts around us and go, gosh, they've seen this thing completely differently to me. How can I understand that? How can I honor that? How can I work together with that? And if they need space to grow in that gift, how can I actually be a facilitator, sharp iron sharpening iron, for them to grow in that gift? And what a beautiful thing, though, that God sent each one of these gifts into the body. And these are just guidelines, really, because, as I said, everybody is unique. God might put some outliers in. He might put some kind of unique things and gifts and visions, and we've got to learn, how does this fit in? How do we work together? And just as we come to a close, there's a beautiful picture. Our extinct birds, the hooiers. For a long time, the scientists thought they were two different species because of the complete different shape of their beaks. And then finally they worked out they were the same species, and I think if I remember correctly, they pair for life. And what they realized is the different beak shapes was a synergy, it was a working together. The male would use his long beak to pull a grub out of a tree, a hoo-hoo grub or something, pull it out of the tree, flick it up into the air, the female would catch it in her big broad bill and chomp it up so that they could both benefit. So they formed a perfect working team. That's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. We all have different gifts. One is lost without the other. God has paired us. We will rub each other the wrong way because we are different. That's the beauty of it. If we can learn to take our gift with a servant-hearted attitude and say, Lord, how can I serve? Where do you want me to serve? I'll serve wherever the need is, but Lord, grow my gift. I'll use my gift in the workplace. I'll use my gift in my marriage. I'll use my gift to bless others in all the relationships I have within the body. And do that. Grow in it, and you'll see how God will expand that into a ministry to change the world, to bless the church. And you just realize, I am his workmanship, the workmanship of the master builder. I am an individual in the dance of the master choreographer. And I must learn to dance together with all the other people. What a beautiful, beautiful picture that we can be as we become the body of Christ. Just before we pray, if anyone's interested, I have the survey that the Fortunes constructed to understand this gift. If you want me to email it to you, it's in Excel. It's about 170 questions. It takes about 20 minutes, and it works it all out. You don't have to add it all up. So if you're interested in that, please just let Sandy or I know, and we'll send you that. So if that'll be a helpful tool to you. But let's become this beautiful body. We don't want to go extinct. And what happened eventually was there was just not enough hooiers for them to get together and work together like that and multiply and grow the spirit of servanthood that's going to change our world. Let's make the world a better place as we bring people into relationship with the servant, as we lay down our lives as a sacrifice for others. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we want to thank you so much for just the beauty of your word. And we went into quite a lot of little practical things today, Lord, but I pray that you will use them, Father, to help us to understand ourselves, understand, if nothing else, just to understand that we're all different, Lord. And I pray that you will help solid ground to be a beautifully synchronized, a beautifully choreographed dance to you, Lord. That when you start to bring the lost in here, because Lord, we want to see people saved. There's people that are in broken families, broken relationships. Lord God, don't know how to relate, don't know how they fit, don't know how it all works. Bring them here, Lord. Get us ready so that you can bring them here and they can go, wow, this is what it's all about. Put me down, Lord. Sign me up for this. In Jesus' name, let's worship him.